So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We ended here last week in Ephesians 3, verse 16. But I want to go back here because I mentioned that the word spirit here had to do with God in his capacity as the originator of information. Okay? And I read you the footnote in the working translation from Ephesians 3:16, where it says, for the word spirit, that it's the word pneuma, and it means spirit, and used here by metonymy. Metonymy is a figure of speech where one word is substituted for another associated word. Okay? It's used here by metonymy to refer to the information which originates with God and which he communicates. So there are times where it uses the word spirit, but it means the information that comes from God by way of the spirit. Like there was a time in Acts 4, Peter was before the high priest in the council, and it said that he was filled with the spirit and he spake, you know. He already had the spirit within him, right? But what he was filled with were the words to speak. They were given to him at the time, okay? All the scripture came by way of the Spirit of God. They originated with God, were given to the holy men of God that wrote it down, and there it is for us to read. The words that come by the manifestations of speaking in tongues with interpretation and prophecy, they come by the Spirit. So those words, they could be used, that figure of speech calling the word Spirit, it can be used in that way, okay? Now, what makes it difficult for me and some others to get that in my head and in our heads is that years ago, you know, we had the book Receiving the Holy Spirit Today, and in the back it has all the uses of the word spirit. And in Ephesians 3:16, it has the usage number 5, and number 5 is the gift of Holy Spirit in manifestation, like speaking in tongues, for example. And this verse, Ephesians 3:16, was taught as one of the things that speaking in tongues is good for, is that it strengthens you with might by his spirit in the inner man. So everybody got that, everybody understood that. But then when Reverend Chris Geer taught the Walking in God's Power class, he taught it in a different way. So in the student study guide for the intermediate class, where it has all the uses of spirit, he gives it a different use, and he gives it that understanding of the information that comes from God. And in page 202 in the Intermediate Class Student Study Guide, he has a little thing on Ephesians 3:16, where he has the verse written out, and then it says, in order to call attention to the fact that the strengthening is accomplished by God, the phrase, by his spirit, is placed before the phrase, in the inner man, by the figure of speech transposition, because one would normally expect to read to be strengthened with might in the inner man by his spirit. So he, to emphasize by his spirit, he put by his spirit first, which the Greek tends to do that a lot. The strengthening is accomplished by the information or instructions which God communicates or gives in his capacity as the originator of such information. So he gives a translation of Ephesians 3:16 that says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in the inner man by that information or those instructions which God communicates or gives in his capacity as the originator of such information or such instructions, which he then communicates by revelation, by angels, by men of God, or by what means he chooses. Okay? So it's a better understanding of Ephesians 3:16. I mean, it doesn't negate the fact that speaking in tongues edifies you, right? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So it's very clear in 1 Corinthians 14:4 that speaking in tongues, it edifies the person. The person edifies himself, builds himself up by speaking in tongues. So if that's the only verse in the Bible that says it, well, that's enough, right? So Ephesians 3, again, is talking about something different. It has to do with the renewed mind. And let's read Ephesians 3:16 again in the King James, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So you're strengthened by his Spirit, by the words, by the information and instructions that come from God, and you're strengthened in the inner man. Now, question comes up. Is the inner man the exact same thing as the new man? Because some people use it interchangeably, right? The inner man, the new man. But it says the inner man specifically as opposed to the new man. So I wanted to take just a little detour here, as I am wont to do, to look at the inner man. What is the inner man and compared to the new man and how they're related to each other? So, question, is the inner man the same as the new man? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. In verse 22 is where we'll start. So Romans 7:22 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And we're going to keep reading to see if it defines what the inward man is in the context of this verse, okay? So, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my what? My mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members," my bodily members. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's the one that shall deliver me from the body of this death. So then with the mind, "I myself serve the law of God." That relates to, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The inward man is defined as the mind. You see that? What's on the inside, as opposed to the flesh, what's on the outside. Let's look at another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So the outward man, that would be the flesh, it's perishing, okay? It's in the process of getting older and eventually dying and, you know, wearing out. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That renewed is anakainao, which is another form of the word that's used in Romans 12:2, anakinosis. Anakainao is the verb, anakinosis is the noun, where it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So if the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's the mind that's being renewed. Let's look at another one in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. And this is when Jesus Christ was criticized for not washing his hands before he ate bread. And he talked about things that come into a man's body don't defile him, but the things that come out of a man can defile him. Like it says in verse 20 there, 7:20 says, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within," that's the same word for inward, you know, the inward man. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, etc. Verse 23, "All these evil things come from within." Again, that's the same word for inward. And so there's the word inner and inward that are synonymous, and they're used regarding the inner man or the inward man. But here it says it's from the heart. "For from within, out of the heart of men." So back in Ephesians 3 then, verse 16 where we started, says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, in the mind, in the heart, okay? Strengthened by his Spirit, by the information and instructions that come from God, that's by figure of speech, uses the word Spirit to describe that information that God communicates to people. But we're strengthened in the inner man, in the mind, and in the heart. Verse 17 goes right along with that, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, by believing. You see that? So that phrase kind of explains the previous one. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's what the inner man. By faith, by believing. What do you believe? The information and instructions that come from God, right? The words of God. Now, when it comes to the new man, we've looked at that recently. And let's look at it again. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 15, talks about things that Christ has done, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make, or literally create. The word make is the Greek word that's always, other than this, translated create. For to create in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So the new man is the body of Christ, composed of all that believe that whether they were Jewish or Gentile, to start with, they're one new man that's been created, okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, it refers back to the new man. In verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new man is created. Remember, Jesus Christ created in himself of twain one new man. So this is talking about the whole body of Christ that we're to put on in our minds. To put on the new man is to, first you put off the old man. Before you were born again, how did you identify yourself? You can identify yourself as far as your nationality, your particular family, your occupation, the clique that you hang out with, the hobbies that you have, the things that you like to do, a disease that you might be afflicted with. People identify themselves in these ways as individuals that are part of some other group, okay? It says you put off the old man and you put on the new man. Now you identify yourself as a member of the body of Christ and make that your main thing. You still are, physically from whatever nationality you were born into. You're still of the family that you were born into. You might still have the same occupation, but now you have something greater because it's of God, right? It's in the spiritual category, which is greater than the flesh. So you put on the new man, where? In your mind. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the working translation of chapter 4, verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's pretty much the same thing. First, it's the previous verse, 22, says that, namely, that you strip off the old man according to the former manner of life, which is corrupt according to deceptive cravings, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, there's a footnote for 23, spirit, used here to refer to the life of man, its issues and characteristics, okay? So it's not talking about the gift of Holy Spirit here, but it's talking about the life of man, its issues and characteristics in verse 23. But the renewing is in the mind, okay? The renewing is in the mind. So you put off the old man regarding not only your identity, but the way you used to operate, the way you used to conduct your life, your former conversation. That was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, going after things, wanting things that are really of no actual value compared to the spiritual things. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, the body of Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Colossians 3, verse 9, says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new. And the man is in italics, but it's implied because it talked about the old man, now it talks about the new. It leaves out the word man to emphasize the new part of it, the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, who created him? It says it was Jesus Christ created in himself of twain one new man, right? So who did the creating was Jesus Christ when it comes to the new man. And the image of him is to be like Christ. You renew your mind to be like Christ. You identify yourself as a member, in particular, of the body of Christ. and that we're all members one of another in the body of Christ. That's why we don't lie to each other. We don't steal from each other. We don't try to hurt each other. We're not trying to be in competition with each other. We're part of the same body, okay? And that's what we put on in our minds, in the inner man. So the new man is put on in the inner man, see? That's the relationship between the two. The new man is not the same thing as the inner man. The new man is the body of Christ. The inner man is your mind, your heart. But you put your perception of yourself as a member of the body of Christ in your mind, in the inner man. So from the inside out, you're now thinking, acting, functioning, seeing the world as a member of the body of Christ. That's the renewing of the mind. The renewing being like a renovation of the mind. When I first learned about the renewing your mind, it confused me because my only idea of renewing something was library books. You know, if you had a library book and you had it out for 2 weeks, but you weren't finished reading it, you could renew your library book, right? But it's the same book. You just have it for a longer period of time, right? So the idea of renewing the mind, I had to get in my head, well, what does this word renewing mean? You know, but the renewing, it's renewed. The Strong's definition is to renovate. I can relate to renovate. We had our kitchen renovated. Took out all the old stuff, put in all new stuff. It's like a whole new place. It's still our kitchen. It's in our house, but everything's fresh. Everything's new. It's much more enjoyable. I can understand that word better from the renovating of the mind. But that's what we do. So we start out with, you know, here I am, Joe Schmo, and making it through life. And maybe I think I'm doing pretty well, and maybe I think I'm doing horribly. But anyway, I learned that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and if you confess him as Lord, that you're saved. So I do that. See, I believe that. And I'll say Jesus is Lord. And then now that I do, then I learn from the word that not only am I saved, but so are a lot of other people, and we're considered all one body with Christ as the head. And I read, say, the book of Ephesians that explains this and just spells it out very vividly. And I get this in my head now. So I'm renewing or renovating my mind to this concept that it's not just me and God, but it's Jesus Christ as the head of the body. I and everybody else, we have access to God through the Spirit, through Jesus Christ. And then it all starts making sense. And life becomes a whole lot easier and more enjoyable. You know, like our new kitchens, it's a lot easier to open and shut the doors. Everything's put in places that are kind of logical. So when we moved into the house, we just had to make do with the way that it already was. But when we did the renovation, we got to design this thing so it's fully functional. And it's a delight. When your mind is renewed according to the Word of God, and God tells you what to think, God tells you how to look at the world, God tells you how to see things, how to function, how to think. And then you take God's information and you put it in your head. And then, again, your life becomes easier, more enjoyable. Everything works, you know, and it's just delightful. So I hope that helps understand Ephesians 3:16 a little better. Again, it's different from the way many of us were first taught it, but it does fit, you know, that the Spirit in the inner man, it's the information from God. In the inner man, the heart, the mind, we renew our mind. And then Christ dwells in your heart by believing. You already have Christ in you, Spirit, since the time you were born again. And if that's all that it meant, why would it even have to say so here? But it's talking to people that already believe, but now they're learning about the mystery and the body of Christ, and that Christ can dwell in your hearts by believing what? By believing this, okay? By believing about the mystery. And then it says that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And that's a wonderful thing, to be rooted and grounded. It's not just a fleeting thought. It's not something that you're trying to do, but it's something that you're rooted and grounded in. That love is part of your makeup now. It's part of who you are and part of what you are. It's like you're a tree that's planted in the ground and not easily moved, right? Once a big tree is growing out of the ground, it's a lot of work to move that tree. But we're rooted and we're grounded. It runs deep and strong in the love of God. So being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height? So to comprehend is the word katalambano, and it means to take eagerly, to seize upon. It's lambano, which is to take, and kata, which means down. It's like you're taking it down. It's like you're downloading it. you're taking it from the spiritual realm to right here in your mind and heart where you can do something with it. So we want to comprehend, we want to take it down, get it into our heads and hearts with all the saints. So it's not just an individual thing, but it's something that we do together. And you comprehend what is the breadth, that's how wide it is. The length is how long it is. The depth is how deep it is. And the height is how high it is. Okay? Now, I've heard it taught by people saying, oh, that's four dimensions. You know, breadth, length, depth, and height. But when you think about it, the depth and the height are on the same axis, right? It's not really describing a four-dimensional object. It's still a three-dimensional object. It's just there's a measurement for what's below the ground and a measurement for what's above the ground, but it's on the same axis. So you have the width, the length, depth, and height. So the idea here is that you grow in your understanding of how wide it is, how long it is, how deep it is, how high it is. Your mind takes it in more and more because it doesn't give a definite measurement for any of these things, does it? It's just a direction that it's going in, you know, that way, or that way. But you take it down. You learn it. You get it in your head about the love of Christ. And so that you know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So it's really beyond simple definition where you say, okay, I got it, check off the box, move on to the next thing. It's something you live, you get to know it by living it, and your understanding of it continues to increase. And that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled, and that's to capacity, with all the fullness of God. I mean, how much is there to be filled with? We're talking about God who inhabits eternity, right? That means that your capacity, it's always full, but the capacity has got to grow. So you can take more of it in. You're full all along the way, but everything that you learn from the Word of God, everything that you study, everything that you get down, everything that you practice and then share with other people, you learn more, it enlarges your capacity, but it's being filled by God who does not ration what he gives to us, right? We're his kids, he's our father. So you're always going to be full. You're never going to be to the point where you feel empty with God. If you do, it's just a matter of the mind not getting it. But we're always have that ability to be full, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This is really great. A lot of times we just think, okay, if whatever I think, God can do more. Whatever I ask, God can do more. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than just the fact that God can do way more than we can think or ask. It's what is he able to do? What is God able to accomplish according to the power that worketh in us? When it's God's idea, when God is initiating something, and God is working in one or more people to accomplish something that he wants done, then it's way more. It's exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Because what we ask would originate with us, right? What we think originates with us. What God works, what God does according to the power that worketh in us, that means he's initiating it. He's getting it started. He's working in you, plural, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Those things that God initiates and God gets people to cooperate with him to accomplish are going to give him much greater glory than the things that individuals might ask him to do or think of things for God to do. You see? So I just want you to see this verse as a little bit bigger, or maybe a whole lot bigger than maybe what you've seen it before. That it's not just, okay, I'm thinking of this. God can do more than that. I'm asking for this. God's going to give me more than that. But that's still from the point of view of you asking and you thinking. When you turn it around and say, okay, what does God want? What is God working in you to do? You see, that's going to be the great thing that results in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So God now has a body here with Christ as the head. The head has the ears open to God. The head coordinates the body. So whatever God wants to do, he works with the head directs the body, and then these things get done that really glorify God, because he's the starter of it, and he's the one working in everyone to do it through his Son. And when it gets done, he's the one that gets the praise and glory, because it's not what any individual in the body asked or thought of, it's what God thought of and what God is asking you to do. And you get to participate in these great things if you have the willing heart and your ears and eyes open to God. And if you're thinking of yourself as a member of the body of Christ, not seeking your own glory, not seeking your own pleasure, or, you know, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind like we all used to do before we were saved, but we're thinking, okay, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Whatever he would have us do, which is what God would have him do, yeah, let's pitch in and get it done, you know? So it's huge when you look at it in that perspective. Now, let's go to chapter 4, because these first three chapters are all about what God has done, you know? And what God has done, what God has accomplished, includes, in a big way, all of us, because we are his workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, right? He's thought of it. He initiated it. He got people to get on board with him, and he's the one that gets the glory when it's all done and all along the way. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 1 starts the section where, okay, what do we do? What's our response to all of this? How do we live in light of the revealed mystery? And in Ephesians 1, it says, I therefore, and the therefore is because of everything that's been covered up to this point. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, we looked at that in depth last time, I beseech you, and that word beseech is parakaleo, which means to exhort, to encourage. And it's often translated beseech because it's to get someone to do something voluntarily, not out of compulsion, not because you have to, but with a willing heart. So I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I encourage you, I exhort you, that you walk, how? Worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What's your vocation? It doesn't mean that you're a carpenter or a plumber or an HVAC guy or, you know, it's talking about the calling of God. The vocation is the Greek word kalesis, which comes from the word kaleo, where we get the word call from, okay? Kaleo is to call, to invite. Every one of us had been invited by God by way of some representative to be his child, to receive his gift of eternal life, to become a part of the body of Christ. We are all invited into this. None of us were dragged into it kicking and screaming, right? We're invited, and we accepted the invitation. Some of us were invited numerous times by different people, but maybe the invitation just didn't click the first several times. Or maybe you responded to it right away, first time around. Maybe it was from your parents. That invitation could have been extended to you by your parents, if your parents were believers. Or it could have been a friend of yours, or it could have been a stranger. But anyway, you were invited, and you responded to the call. Now you're in this body of Christ. Whether you're Jew or Gentile to start with, you're part of this one new man. So Paul, as the prisoner of the Lord, is beseeching you who are reading this to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And the word worthy is the word axios, and it means appropriately, okay? Suitably. It means in balance. That's where we get the word axis from. If you have an axis, It's symmetrical and it's balanced, okay? So you walk appropriately to the calling wherewith you've been called. You've been called of God. You've been called out of love. You've been given grace. So we want to respond to that in the appropriate way. And verse 2 tells us what the appropriate way is. With all lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is not the way of the world, is it? The way of the world is to try to get ahead and try to get in front of other people, try to cut in line if you can, try to get what you can get away with. And if someone gets in your way or seems to have more than you do, then you envy them and you try to knock them off their position so that you can be king of the hill, right? This says you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called with all lowliness. That's that humility, to put yourself lower, to just out of a thankful heart, you're just grateful to be here. Not trying to run the show, just thankful to be in the show. So with all loneliness, with all meekness, and that's a gentleness, that's a coachability, one who listens, one who believes. You know, once they're sure that it's from God, you believe it. You believe it. You don't judge it. You believe it. When you hear the word, you don't criticize the word. You don't stand in judgment of the word as if you're greater than it. You receive it with meekness that, well, hey, God said it. I'm going to do it. I have to, you know. Not I have to because I'll be in trouble if I don't, but you know, we're talking God, who's greater than everything, told me to do something. Yeah, I'm going to do it because I love him. And we walk in loneliness and meekness, not only towards God, but towards one another, okay? I'm in the presence of great men and women, people that are going to live forever. That's, each one is important. If you're going to live forever, you're important, right? If you've been invited by God and you've accepted his invitation, you're important. So I think of everybody that I deal with as important, and I'm just happy to be among them. And if I can do anything for anybody, I'm delighted to do it. I remember when I first got in the Word at Rutgers University, I was invited by Wesley Pittenger to a little fellowship that they had on campus in one of the college classrooms. And I was just taken aback by these people that knew things about the Bible. I'd gone to church all my life, but I'd never seen, like, this college guy open with the Bible open. Everybody had their Bibles open. We never did that in the church I went to. Everybody had their Bibles open. He's reading and explaining what it means. Wow, this is great. And it's just so uplifting, too. And everyone was peaceful. They're all happy. I saw them and heard them speak in tongues and interpret, which I'd heard of. I'd read about in the Bible on my own before that. I'd never seen anybody do it. And everyone, it seemed like they were glowing. They had like a glow around them. And I thought, I am in the presence of great people here. And then shortly after that, one of the believers, Ernie Lertola, had locked his keys in his car, and he needed a coat hanger to open his car. My apartment's right there, so I ran, and I got him a coat hanger, and was just happy to help him to do something for one of God's people. And I still felt like I was on the outside of things at that time, just looking in. But I just stood in awe of these people that had this understanding of the Word of God. And it's not that they were really cool people. You know, Wesley Pittenger was not, I think, one of the cool guys, you know. Everyone had a backpack. He had a briefcase. And, you know, and he didn't use a lot of fancy words. He invited me. He said, yeah, I'm part of this outfit where we study the Bible and we live according to the principles. And that's all he told me. I said, wow, that sounds great. People that understand it well enough to live by the principles. You know, I was hooked after one meeting. Still am. Anyway, what were we talking about here? That with all lowliness and meekness, we have this great appreciation for one another, the importance of one another, the meekness towards the Word of God, and that we can receive it from one another. We never think, well, what do you know? You know, you're just a guy, you know, you're... No, you're speaking the Word of God, I'm going to listen. I don't care who you are, little kid, old man, old woman, whatever. You're speaking the Word of God, I'm going to listen. And with long suffering, that means we have great patience with people. My apologies to everybody listening, but the last 10 minutes of the study night did not record. So we will pick up with long suffering next time around. I appreciate your long suffering with me regarding this. Thank you, and God bless you.